Romans chapter 3, read with me please from verse 19, Romans 3:19. Romans 3:19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Now I'm concerned with the propitiation through his blood of verse 25. I'm concerned with salvation through his blood. Turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Read with me, please, from verse 11. Hebrews 9:11. But Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctify to the purifying the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Now come down to verse 22. Verse 22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. All right. Now, I want to talk to you about salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ, but as it is seen in the Scripture, contrasted with those who denied that blood. So would you turn with me, please, to 1 John chapter 3. Several of the things that we're going to say are going to be like that which we studied in the Sunday school. 1 John chapter 3, verse 11. 1 John 3:11. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was off that wicked one and slew his brother. Wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Now there is something very specific there. Not just the fact that he slew his brother. It's the reasoning why that he did it. He did it because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Go back with me, please, to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis 4. All right, in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. She again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee should be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. Now, notice back in verse 3, "And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the first fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. I know then that that is a wicked work. I know that's evil, and I know that is not acceptable unto God." He brought it at the right time. He came to the right place. But he brought the wrong sacrifice, and he came in the wrong attitude about it. But then on the other hand, if he would have had the proper attitude about it, he would have brought the proper sacrifice in the first place. But it's the wrong sacrifice, therefore God will not accept it. God will not accept his works, therefore his works are wicked works, even though they're done as in service to God. Now verse 4, "And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offerings." Well, then I know that that is a righteous work. I know that Abel was righteous in doing that which he did. Cain was wicked in doing what he did. That proves to me then that any service done without the shedding of blood is wicked in the sight of God. In other words, any service that the flesh can perform today in the name of God and in the name of Christ, done without the shedding of blood, is wicked works. I don't care what it is. It's wicked works. Say, but he's a good man. No, he's a wicked man. Say, but he knows that God exists. He believes in God. The Bible said the devils also believe and tremble. Say, but he goes to church regularly. Cain did too. Say, but the man sacrifices. Cain did too. And on. It's wicked works. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Notice in Matthew 7 verse 21. Matthew 7:21. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity." All right, then I know that the work of Cain was wicked. I know that the work of Cain was iniquity. Therefore, I can line up churches today in America. I can line them up as being works, doing works that are wicked and doing that which is iniquity, and they have rebelled against God in doing that, and that which they do is not acceptable to God. The blood sacrifice must be a blood sacrifice that is required of God. Therefore, that brings me to another point. The point is that just saying, "I believe in blood," is not sufficient. Illustration. Look at Israel. Turn, please, to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. All right, in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they've rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They've forsaken the Lord. They've provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They've gone away backward." Now come down to verse 9. "Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom. We should have been likened to Gomorrah." In other words, if God Almighty hadn't left a few of them there, he would have wiped the whole works out. They were wicked. They were evil in the sight of God. And the works they were doing was sinful to God. Well, now, verse 10, notice some of the things they were doing. "Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me?" In other words, the whole thing we're going to read is centered around purpose. the aim. Why are you doing this? I know you're sacrificing, he said, but why are you sacrificing? That's something else again. You see, I'm trying to get you to see that just because people say today, I believe in the blood of Jesus Christ, it's not always the same purpose involved. To say that I believe Jesus Christ died on Calvary, was buried and rose again is not sufficient. There's got to be purpose behind all this. And if it's not the right purpose, it is wicked works. There are wicked works involved today, even by those that confess that Jesus Christ died for sins. I'm talking about wicked religious works. I'm not talking about wicked works in the honky-tonks and whatever. I'm talking about the wicked works that are carried on in the name of the Lord, done in the church buildings this morning in Pensacola, Florida. What is the purpose of your sacrifices, he said. Verse 11, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I'm full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Hold on there and turn, please, to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. Verse 1, then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But you say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Wow. You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, honoreth me with their lips, their heart is far from me, but in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Paul calls it the religion of the Jews. He said that he was a leader. He was a big man in the religion of the Jews. We're reading about the religion of the Jews back in Isaiah chapter 1. The religion of the Jews was an abomination to God, and God Almighty never honored that which they did. Their purpose was completely foreign and alien to that which God Almighty gave it in the first place. Hold on to Isaiah 1 and turn to Leviticus. And notice in Leviticus chapter 1. Leviticus chapter 1 verse 2. Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the cattle, even the herd and the flock. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, and he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him, and so forth and so on. And yet they'd come to the place that it wasn't acceptable. Why was that so? Well, the whole thing is that the law was given. Moses goes upon the mount. God Almighty gives Moses the law. The law said, in effect, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt, Jesus said, it said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength, and on and on. Now, the Bible tells me in Galatians chapter 3 that the law was never given to save them. The law was given to condemn them. But yet Moses received the law which condemned them. Moses brings that law down off of that mountain and read the law unto them. And you know what they did? They said, whatsoever God has said, we will do. In other words, they took the law that was their condemnation and made it a traditional thing and began to worship that and worship that tradition and worship that religion that's called the religion of the Jews. And God said, this is an abomination unto me.
Why, he said, who has required this of you, that you should tread my courts? Why have you come here? What is the purpose of all these sacrifices? What was the purpose? Well, it certainly was not to cleanse them from sin. They did not believe that they were in sin. They didn't believe they needed a sacrifice. In other words, all of the blood, the millions and whatever of animals that were slain and the rivers of blood that was poured out and whatever was nothing more than a ceremonial thing to them. It was just a tradition of their fathers and whatever. Its purpose had nothing to do with cleansing them from sin. They didn't see they needed a sacrifice. They didn't see they were in sin. And all this was just a part of their religion that was carried on week after week, month after month, year after year, generation after generation, on and on, millennium after millennium, and it was an abomination in the eyes of God. God said it isn't acceptable. Notice that Cain brought his offering, and Cain's offering was not acceptable, therefore Cain wasn't acceptable. Abel brought his offering was acceptable, and Abel was acceptable because of his offering. I'm saying that you are not acceptable to God this morning unless you have the proper sacrifice. The only sacrifice that God will receive is a blood sacrifice, and the only blood sacrifice that God will receive is the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, that was shed for you. The blood was poured out for you, but that is it all. The only attitude in which God Almighty will receive that this morning is that you are a sinful person. That is, that you see yourself as vile and vulgar and mean and ornery and low and horrible and needing a sacrifice. As you see yourself lost and undone and see that your religious background and the tradition of your mothers and your daddies and your grandparents and whatever is not sufficient. To see yourself, to see that the religious organizations that you've been affiliated with in the past is not sufficient to God to make you acceptable. See all that, and in an attitude of humility, receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, believing that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, redeems you from all sin and all iniquity and whatever. In no other manner will God Almighty receive the sacrifice of his Son. In other words, I'm saying to you that the sacrifice of the Son of God is in the religious system today exactly the same, in the same respect that the sacrifice of animals was in Isaiah chapter 1. No different. I saw a woman the other night on the 700 Club. And this woman was telling about her past in the Episcopal religion. And she told about that she never saw Jesus Christ. She never come to see any of these things. And the man asked her, was she saying that it wasn't taught or wasn't preached? And she seemed to sort of catch herself there for a moment, as if that if she said it wasn't, which she implied it hadn't been, but if she said that on the air, something was going to go wrong. And she said, if it was, it never got to me. Well, the chances are it never was. I've never met one yet that believed they were a low-down, good-for-nothing sinner that needed a Savior, and believing that received Jesus as their Savior. Everyone I've ever met believe that they worked up to a point that they were good enough to be acceptable to God, and since they were good enough to be acceptable to God, God gave a sacrifice for them, which is Jesus Christ. In other words, that they had to be repentant to the point that they got rid of their sin, and having gotten rid of their sin, then they are worthy to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's the attitude. Well, that's the wrong attitude. That's Israel back here. Well, we're not worthy. We're not good. We deserve wrath, not salvation. Isaiah chapter 1 again, please. Isaiah 1, verse 13. Isaiah 1:13. Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feast my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. I heard Pat Robison last night on the 700 Club, and he had this man on there, this astronaut. And the astronaut gave his testimony. And there was something very significant about everything they said to me. It always struck me as being terribly significant that they never delved into the fact of the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. They never got down to the nitty-gritty of being no good and being vile and whatever in the sense that the Bible talks about it. In other words, it's always that they're sinful, but the sins are heroic, more or less, to some respect. And so he said, we're going to pray now. And we want to lead you in this prayer. And Pat Robison confessed the sins of the people looking at that screen for them. In other words, he led them in a prayer of confession of their sins. Well, God Almighty doesn't need Pat Robison to confess your sins for you. God Almighty doesn't need somebody like that for you to confess your sins too. To me, that's an abominable thing. It was despicable unto me. And I know that people watch that and they say, oh, it's so much good done by all of it. Well, they'd have said the same thing about Cain. And I'm not likening Pat Robison to Cain. I don't mean to do that. He may be as far as I know. But Cain would have been that kind of person. Cain would have been so good and so godly and so honorable. And on and on. But he was a rebel. He was of that wicked one. He was of the devil. And his works were wicked. They were iniquity. They were an abomination to God. Why? No blood. These people here, there's no blood. You say, but there's rivers of it. Yes, but there's still no blood for their sins. They don't have any sins. They don't need a blood sacrifice. They're killing animals as a ceremony. They're killing animals in honoring God because they're an honored people, because they say God has honored us and we're good before God and God is blessing us and we're killing these animals for Him and all our services are so beautiful and so forth. It's an abomination to God. He said, your calling of assemblies, they're iniquity unto me. When you spread forth your hands, I will not hear, and on and on. He said, I'll shut my eyes. I won't look upon your assemblies and whatever. But I know that people never think in these terms. And yet it's in Genesis through Revelation. There is a seed of evildoers in this Bible. That seed of evildoers are the seed of Satan, as in the Sunday school there. Say that there is Seth and there is Cain. And the Cain line runs across the Seth line, and this up here has nothing to do with the flesh. It has to do with faith in what God said. This down here has to do with rebellion, a rebellious spirit. And this down here climaxes in the wrath. This up here has a climax in mercy. This up here has Jesus as the Savior. This down here has Antichrist. Antichrist as their Savior. These up here, they rightly divide the word of truth when it comes to that. In other words, when when the Israelite back here in the Old Testament offered the scripture and offered the blood there, he's not offering the blood as in the case of Isaiah there. He's offering the blood because he saw himself a sinner under the law. Then it gets over to the coming of the Lord himself. These in this line up here receive the Lord in his earthly ministry and believe on him. Go into the book of Acts. The same thing is true in the book of Acts. And then when we get to the church, which is the body of Christ, these that are in this line up here believe in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the basis of the things written through the Apostle Paul. These down here, they reject the ministry of the Apostle Paul in here, and they go back here under the religion of the Jews. Let me show you. Turn, please, to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. All right, in Romans chapter 9, and we'll not read there, but in verse 22 and 23, you've got the vessels of mercy, the vessels of wrath, and so forth. Now come down to verse 29 out of Isaiah 1 now. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabbath had left us a seed, we'd been as Sodom and had been like unto Gomorrah. What shall we say then? Answer, that the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, never did anything good for God. They didn't have the law. They didn't keep the law. They didn't follow righteousness. What about them? They have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. In other words, the Gentiles who never even knew the Lord, never had the law written for them, never had the preaching done to them or any of those things, those idol-worshipping Gentiles who weren't worth the gunpowder to take the bull men to hell, never did anything to God, he said, now they've obtained righteousness. Which righteousness did they obtain? That which is of faith. Now, verse 31. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, have not attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. That's verse 31 again. I'm sorry. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. In other words, I'm saying to you that there are people in this line right here today that are there in the church, they're in the religious system, they look good, they look honorable and whatever, as those Jews did back there, but they've turned the epistles of Paul back here. In other words, they brought in the law and they say, except you keep the law, you can't be saved. They say, well, I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins. I believe he's buried and rose again. And I've trusted Jesus my Savior, but I'm going to play it safe. I'm going to keep the law. All right, that's exactly the point here. They're seeking righteousness by the works of the law. And that's an abomination to God. God will not honor them. Let me show you some he didn't. Turn to Galatians. Passage that troubles people. I've heard so many arguments about the passage, and there don't need to be an argument about it. It's clear. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5:1. Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. And the idea he's presenting there is, if you be circumcised to get saved, then there ain't no need to say you believe on Christ for salvation. I mean, Christ profits you nothing. Verse 30, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he's a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever you are justified by the law. You're fallen from grace. Now, I've heard the thing preached before and been taught to do it, that the idea is that they got saved, but after they got saved, they went back under the law, and that now they're fallen from grace. They are saved, all right, but they're fallen from grace. They're just under the law, fallen from grace. And, you know, they still have eternal security. They're once saved, always saved, and everything. Got to always get that in there, you know. Well, I don't believe that anymore. I believe it's exactly what it said, verse 4. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. Let me show you why. Turn to Galatians chapter 3 and look in verse 10. Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. For as many as of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. Couldn't be clearer than that. Go back to chapter 5, verse 4 and read the thing in that light then. Chapter 4, verse 5, verse 4. Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever you are justified by the law. You're fallen from grace. What are they? Hey, they're under the curse of the law. There's no doubt about it. Say, are they saved? No, they say. They're not saved. They're under the wrath. They're going right on into the wrath. They're going to be damned eternally. Why? Hey, they followed the same thing that Cain did. That same rebellious spirit and the same rebellious attitude that thousands of them out there today who are called brothers and sisters in Christ are no more brothers and sisters in Christ than my cat is. They're under the wrath of God. Their works are iniquity. Their works are evil. They're bad. And the preachers are standing in the pulpit and preaches to the people that it's a sin to dance and a sin to smoke and a sin to drink and a sin to play cards and on and on. And there isn't any amount of dancing and playing cards and smoking of cigarettes and whatever that can even touch the sin of that very man himself who is keeping the law to be saved, and yet the law has him under a curse. He's in the wrath. He's going to burn eternally, folks. No. Works don't care what they are. Works outside of the blood of Jesus Christ. Works done in the name of the Lord without absolute confidence in the cleansing power of His blood is wicked works and unacceptable to God. And anybody in this room that has that kind of works and have it as a sinner, trusted Christ as your Savior, are wicked, doomed, and damned, and you're going to end up in the wrath unless you get saved. No ifs, ands about that. Say, yeah, but I walked out for Jesus back years ago and as a little boy, little girl, and I believed, and I received Jesus into my heart, and I said the sinner's prayer, and on and on. And then I got baptized, and I became a full-fledged member of the church, and all the things that people say makes no difference. If you're a member of the church, having did all those things, that's wickedness in the eyes of God. That's an abomination to God. It's iniquity. It's hateful and it's despicable to God. Turn, please, to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2. In 2 Thessalonians 2, the emphasis is upon the day of Christ. The emphasis upon the coming of the Son of Man, verse 8. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Because they received, past tense, received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. In other words, this down here is unrighteousness. It's rebellion, it's unrighteousness. This up here is righteous. Righteousness comes by faith. These down here, historically, always have fought these up here and kill them and whatever, and will continue to do so. These up here always have tried to do right by these down here by showing them the proper way, showing them the proper method, showing them the acceptable sacrifice to God. But to do that, these up here always had to tell these down here that they're bad. Well, just as soon as they told them they were bad, the sparks began to fly, don't you see? Hey, that's where the thing gets to the nitty-gritty. I mean, just as soon as these up here tell these down here that their religion is no good, and that their religion's going to damn them, and that the truth of the matter is their religion didn't make them any better, but made them even worse, and on, man, war breaks out. And they fight. The rebellious crowd become more rebellious, and the battle rages, and has from Genesis chapter 3 across that board, and is going to continue until God ends it. Well, then how can I be acceptable? How can my works be acceptable? Turn, please, to 2 Corinthians 5, and let me show you about the works there, about the being acceptable. Show you that you could even be saved and they wouldn't be. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. 2 Corinthians 5, 6. Therefore, we're always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. Verse 8. We're confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that where the present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Now here's the thing there. After I am saved, then there is a work that I must do that must be acceptable to God. But to get saved and to be acceptable as a son, there is something I must believe. Not a work that I must do, something I must believe. In other words, I can't do a work as a... In other words, these down here cannot work to get what these have by faith. They've got to accept it by faith. But once they accept by faith what these have accepted, then their works they do must be done by faith for them to be acceptable. Now, go to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. There is no doubt about this. Romans chapter 5. Now, we already read in Romans chapter 3 there that under the law, through the law, see, all the world is condemned. And it's no good and whatever. Now, Romans 5, verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Well, hey, you won't ever find one of these people down here seeing themselves as ungodly. All of them will see themselves as good and righteous and holy and honorable before God because they're doing the works that have been handed down to them to do, and they think that those traditional things are honorable before God due to the fact they never read their Bible. And when they do read a Bible, they read a bad translation or read what somebody said about the Bible, and they just never get around the truth that they're ungodly. Verse 7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. That's so fascinating. In other words, this bunch right up here saw themselves as having been like this bunch down here, and being like that saw themselves enemies to God. They saw themselves unrighteous, ungodly, hateful, aliens, at enmity, and whatever. And seeing that, believed that Jesus Christ died for their sins. And that Jesus Christ was buried, and that God raised him from the dead. And believing that, they are justified by his blood. They couldn't have been justified by his blood if they hadn't have been ungodly. If they had not been ungodly sinners, miserable and wretched as they were, even though they believe his blood was shed, it wouldn't have done them any good. By faith in God's word, you must see yourself bad before by faith in God's word, you can see yourself saved. I never get that thing straight as to why people don't see this. Listen, if I'm saved by faith, if if salvation is by grace through faith, and that faith is in His Word, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, why is it then that nobody seems to ever get faith that they're bad by the same book that tells them they can get saved? That's fascinating to me. Isn't it fascinating that there is a religious system out there today that are preaching salvation by grace through faith, that the same bunch never have faith in the passages in the Bible that says they're bad? For some reason, they turn it off right there, close their eyes, refuse to see. Justified by His blood. Who? Sinners, ungodly, undeserving. Turn, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. All right, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? For you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. What is the prize? It's the blood of Jesus Christ. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1, 7, reference to the Lord. Ephesians 1, 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood. Go to chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. Ephesians 2, 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. There's no doubt about that. Well then, to sum the whole thing up, all these people that follow this line down here work for God, and yet all their works are wicked. They're iniquity, they're bad, they're despicable in the eyes of God. Many of these people in this line up here appear to never do anything for God, and yet they're acceptable to God by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's that simple. Why, there are many of these people up here that in their physical lives would be termed morally worse than these down here. And yet, they're righteous before God. Why? Just simply because faith. What did that faith do? The faith in the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Faith in the Word of God showed them that they were rebellious. Faith in the Word of God showed them that they were ungodly. Faith in the Word of God showed them that they were lost, they were doomed, and they were damned eternally. Recognizing that, and on the basis of that faith, they received Jesus Christ as their Savior, believing by faith that He died for their sins. And simply, without any works of the flesh, any effort of the flesh, any flaunting of the flesh, just simply by believing, they received Him as their Savior, and they're justified while these are condemned. They're righteous while these are ungodly and unholy. They're going to get mercy while these get wrath. All right, would you stand with me for prayer?